That we are invited to call on God the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. So this afternoon we'll think what it means in particular to pray by the Spirit or in the Spirit. There's a couple of verses in the New Testament that speak about that in particular. Ephesians 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In Jude, we read, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. So this language of praying in the Spirit or praying by the Spirit, we're going to think what that means. Three things to see. The first one there, that the Spirit enables our prayers because he enables everything good that we do. So if we're wondering, what does that phrase in the Spirit or by the Spirit mean? If we go looking for that phrase through the rest of the New Testament, we realize it's not just prayer that we might do in or by the Spirit, that we confess Jesus as Lord in the Spirit or by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, we worship in the Spirit and we praise in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We put to death the misdeeds of the body in the Spirit. We give thanks in the Spirit. We restore a wayward brother or sister in the Spirit. When Paul speaks about praying in the Spirit, he's speaking about a power, a dynamic in the Christian life that is true of everything that we do as God's people. We serve in the Spirit, with his help, in his power. It's one of the great differences that Paul would say Jesus has made, moving us out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit. It's one of the great contrasts that Paul makes in lots of his letters, that we were in the flesh. You might remember from Galatians, the flesh speaking of our weakness, our inability to please God, but also our hostility towards God. That's what the flesh speaks of. But now we are no longer in the flesh. We are now in the Spirit. And so Paul just simply speaks about being in the Spirit as a kind of realm in which we are, as a sphere that we now exist in, and so are able to please God by the power and the help of the Spirit. So to say that we do things in the Spirit is just a way of saying that God's power is now at work in us. Okay, Ben was helping us this morning thinking about what is the significance of God giving us his Spirit, putting his Spirit in us, that we might follow his decrees, that we might be washed clean, and that we might now, in the Spirit's enabling, be able to please God. So to say that we are to pray in the Spirit is to remind us of the Spirit's work in us, enabling us to do these things. And so Christian writers in the past have then thought about how the Spirit helps us before we pray and while we pray and after we pray. The Spirit is at work in all of those ways. Why do we pray in the first place? Because the Spirit moves us to pray. And we'll see later on that the Spirit is also there to help us while we pray, as we pray. And the Spirit then helps us after we pray. How do God's people, having entrusted what they've committed to the Lord, how do they wait? How do they persevere? How do they show patience? By the Spirit being at work in them. So the Spirit is the great animating, life-giving power of all of the Christian life. And that is true of prayer as many things. Means that one of the first things I want us to do this afternoon is just recognize our dependence on God for our prayer life. Instead of, as we so easily do, thinking of prayer as the thing that we do, calling on God, actually recognizing that it is something that God works in us by his Spirit. One of the things I think that might encourage us to do is to pray for our prayers. I don't know when's the last time you asked for God's help to pray. Again, it's just easy to think of it as something that it's down to us to do. But recognizing we've been brought out of the flesh, we've brought into the realm of the Spirit, how do we need to seek God's help to do that and not to fall back into older ways of being? One older writer, James Usher, just describes what we are like left to ourselves without the Spirit's help. Left to ourselves, we have roving imaginations, inordinate affections, just stop there for a second. Inordinate is not a word we use very much, is it? It means disordered. It means out of order. Not in the sense that a toilet's out of order, but in the sense that an alphabet could be out of order. So wrongly ordered, not in proportion. So a long and important idea in Christian thinking is to say that we ought to have ordered loves. We ought to love the right things to the right degree in the right way. And so having ordered affections, it's not something that we naturally have. We love the wrong things and we love the right things too little, and so on. So inordinate affections, dullness of spirit, weakness of faith, coldness in feeling, faintness in asking, weariness in waiting, too much passion in our own matters, and too little compassion in other people's miseries. Left to ourselves, we don't naturally pray or pray as we ought to. So just as we start out this afternoon, one thing I want us to do is to recognize our dependence on God and recognize these things in us and then ask for God's help. So just a moment to reflect on tables. Which of those do you think most affects your own prayers? Are there other things that you think you struggle with? Why not just see if there's anything you'd want to add? Just reflect on those for a moment on tables. Thank you. Anything particular standing out or anything else that somebody wanted to add that you thought was helpful? What did you learn from each other? Yeah. Thank you. So in that relation, to know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and therefore something that we can ask Him to grow in us, where discipline can be an issue in prayer. Yeah, great. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I mean, you've both then name something that we all find difficult, absolutely, that knowledge that we don't see God and we are living by faith. So that idea of weakness of faith, that we are trusting that God hears, and why are we doing that? It's because Jesus has said to us that our Father listens to us and hears us, but that's not always easy to believe, and we can ask God to strengthen our faith and to help us in that way. Yeah, great. Thank you both. And thinking to yourselves, what? Yeah, and roving imaginations. So distraction is not a modern problem, but it's particularly becoming an issue for us. But yeah, in something, it is reassuring, isn't it, that 400 years ago, the same sorts of things were being wrestled with. Human beings still falling back on the flesh, still struggling with those things. That hasn't changed. Yeah, thank you. There's some fellowship in our struggles there. Good. We might, just thinking about what the flesh is naturally like in the way that we fall back into those ways of thinking, pride and kind of self-reliance is such a big theme of that. Again, that might fall under some of those headings, but something to be wary of. I think so often we just imagine that our problems are things that we want to try and fix and sort out for ourselves, and we'd rather be able to try and do that, however much hope we have of doing it. Should we just take a moment just to acknowledge those things before the Lord on our tables and ask that He would help us? We need His help. So just for a couple of people on each table, would just lead us in a short prayer. Just acknowledging these things, asking for the Lord's help. Good. The first point, I mean for it to be an encouraging one. Humbling, and we need to recognize that left to ourselves, we're going to struggle with all those things and more. But a really encouraging thought that for Paul to say that we pray in the Spirit speaks to us of this power at work in our lives that genuinely does help us to live the Christian life, that we can put to death the misdeeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, that we can walk in step with the Spirit, and we can pray in the Spirit with His help. Second thing to see, that the Spirit helps us to pray to the Father through the Son. So that's been our big idea, that we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. But we're not just talking about a kind of third bit of that. We're also going to see that the Holy Spirit enables the whole thing. He enables us to pray through the Son and to the Father. A couple of really important verses on that thought. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his Son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." So just a few things to notice from those verses. This is the only place that the Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. But I think it's a wonderful description of the ministry of the Spirit, one of the major ministries of the Spirit in our lives, to be the one who adopts us. The NIV fills out that phrase a lot more and says the Spirit through whom, the Spirit who has brought us into adoption or something like that, who has worked adoption in us. But it's just to give the Spirit the name, the Spirit of adoption, the one who adopts us. By him we are able to call out Abba, Father. So the Spirit given to us is the Spirit of adoption, through whom we are enabled to call out Father. Notice the last sentence in Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." I think the idea is here that even as we pray, as we dare to call God Father, then we receive an encouragement, an affirmation that that is what we are. So the Holy Spirit, in enabling us to call God Father, testifies with our spirit, agrees with us as we call on God as Father. And on the basis of those two witnesses, the truth is established. We are God's children because the Spirit is working in us and we ourselves are calling on God as Father. So they testify together. Notice a different name for the Spirit in Galatians 4, verse 6. He's the Spirit of adoption, and he is the Spirit of the Son. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And this is so important for, again, thinking about this confidence of our adoption. The Spirit of the Son has been put into our hearts, the Spirit who naturally relates to God as Father, who calls on him, because he is the Spirit of the Son. We are reminded that it is with the same Spirit that was at work in Jesus Christ. That same Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, is now at work in us. And that's, we've mentioned this before, but it's why Paul keeps using this word, Abba, to remind us that the very same word in Aramaic that Jesus used to call on his Father is now the word that we get to use to call on God as our Father. So the Spirit, one of his great ministries in our lives, is to give us confidence because he is the Spirit of the Son, to call on God as Father. Then, thirdly, as we think about how does the Spirit help us in our prayers, a little later in Romans 8 comes a wonderful passage that says that the Holy Spirit will help us in particular when we don't know what we ought to pray. It's Romans 8, verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." We are not quite going to be able to plumb the depths of that and know exactly what that means, but the context does help us with that thought of groans. What I'd like you to do on your tables for a moment is have a read through Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. So the verses that come immediately before, and ask a couple of questions, and they're on your handout. Who is groaning, and what are they groaning for? On tables, have a look through those verses. Who is groaning, what are they groaning for? Verse 26. And understand exactly what the Spirit's help in all of this is. But verses 18 to 25, I think, are going to be really helpful moving up towards that. Who is groaning and what are they groaning for? Where did you get? Yes, Kazai. OK, Okay, thank you. All creation, verse 22, is groaning. And you said they're groaning for everything to be perfect. Well said, well said. So creation, verse 21, itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And what else? Verse 21. Brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So creation is looking forward for that perfection. And what it's particularly focused on is that idea of being brought into freedom and glory that God's children have. Great. So creation is groaning. Did anyone find any other groans going on? We ourselves. Great. So verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. What are we groaning for? The redemption of our bodies, yeah. And Paul, just before that, says, for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We might stick on that and think, hold on, I thought the idea was that we're already adopted, so we're looking forward to the resurrection of our bodies, but we're already adopted. I think this is one place where Paul says, even our adoption is a bit of a two-stage thing. We are adopted already and able to call God our Father, but there is going to be a fuller and greater adoption that happens when our bodies are redeemed and we are perfected, that we can call that too our adoption. So what do you notice about both of those? You've got both all creation and us groaning, and in both of them there's a focus on sonship, on creation looking forward to the freedom that God's children will have, looking forward to that, waiting in eager expectation, verse 19, for the children of God to be revealed. That's what creation is waiting for. And that's what we are waiting for as well, for the children of God to be revealed, for us to be adopted, the redemption of our bodies. So there's a very sonship theme coming through here. What all creation is longing for is for God's children to be revealed. What we're longing for is for our full and final adoption. I think that's helpful when we come into verse 26 and think about the groaning here. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't know sometimes just what words we could use. So this idea of wordless groans. A longing that we don't know how to put into words. A longing for this same adoption. It would make sense, wouldn't it, for the same thing to be looked forward to here as before. Creation is looking forward for the children to be revealed. We ourselves are looking forward to that. The same groaning, looking forward to that day. Not the kind of groaning of just suffering and pain, but the groaning of longing, the groaning of waiting, the groaning of childbirth. So Spurgeon talks about how sometimes you might hear groans coming from two different houses, and it sounds the same, but something so different is going on. You visit the next day, and in one house, a funeral is being prepared, and in another house, a baby is being nursed. And the kind of groaning that you hear from that second house is the kind of groaning that we're talking about here, a hopeful longing and groaning for that. There is a question over who is groaning in verse 26. That phrase, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, is the idea that we are groaning and the Spirit is interceding through our wordless groans, or is the Spirit himself groaning? Is the Spirit interceding through his own wordless groans? I'm not 100% sure. I lean towards the thought that here the Spirit himself has joined in that groaning of the rest of the world, that all creation is groaning and we are groaning, and the Spirit himself in us joins in that groan and longing for for the sons of God to be revealed. It might be that here there's just the idea of the Spirit interceding while we groan. He's interceding through our wordless groans. But I suspect there's a bit more development here. And the staggering thought is that it's not just that creation and God's people groan, but God himself, by his Spirit too, has entered into that longing. The question I'd love for you then to ponder for a couple of minutes on your tables is what difference that makes. How do you think that helps us? And in what ways does it help us? Just a few minutes to start discussing that. If that's the kind of groaning that we're looking to, how does that help us? In what ways does that help us? Have a go at talking about that on your tables for a few minutes. All right. Let's see, maybe that's just been a time to generate some questions, and I don't think I understand this yet, or maybe some ideas of the difference this makes. How did you get on? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, lovely. Thank you so much. So the picture is not here simply that we have a God up there who knows about these things and cares about them, as wonderful and true as that is. But more than that, we have God dwelling inside us who also cares about this and feels it with us. Yeah, it's wonderfully. So that sense of not being on our own. People talk about one of the kind of Old Testament parallels here is to the language of God hearing his people's prayers in the Exodus when they're enslaved in Egypt, and him hearing their groaning. And I think it's a strong echo, but it might be in the background here. But the contrast is really wonderful, isn't it? It's here the thought that God himself groans, and God the Father hears the groaning of God the Spirit in us. So that that even greater sense of connection and hearing. Did anyone get into verse 27 and how that presses kind of further on and encourages us? You may not have got to, and I certainly didn't tell you to. But let's just read what Paul goes on to say about the Spirit and the Father. He who searches our hearts, the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This wonderful encouragement that the Spirit who is in us is known by the Father and intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray in accordance with the will of God. So they are of one mind, Father and Spirit. And the fact that the Spirit knows the mind of God, that's good news for us because the Spirit can reveal God to us. That's a 1 Corinthians idea. But here the thought that the Father who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, hears the groaning of the Spirit, hears the Spirit's intercessions for us, and the Spirit interceding in accordance with the will of God is heard by the Father. So that, again, enormous encouragement that God is with us in this praying thing. Not simply the one that we pray to, but the one who enables prayers and prays alongside us. So the God that is for us and with us and in us. That's the sort of picture that's coming. Questions you want to ask about that, or other things that you thought, this is helping? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, great. So you do. You have both Son and Spirit interceding for us. The Son is uniquely appointed to the role of high priest. And so I think that the sort of ideas that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks of him in particular presenting his sacrifice as the high priestly work of intercession. Here, if he's interceding for us, here the picture seems to be more of the Spirit alongside and in us, and so interceding still for us, but alongside us in a way that is distinctive. I'm just describing a couple of ways that the language is used rather than some very hard and fast categories, but the intercession of Christ, certainly more focused on the application of his work. The Spirit here, when we don't know what we ought to pray, I think sometimes our experience is that he helps us find the words, and that's a right thing to ask the Spirit to help us with. Or sometimes in our own groaning, he is also groaning alongside, and that the Spirit is joining in with that makes it, I don't think we can say, more audible. It's not as if God couldn't hear it before, but it so guarantees that it's heard and received. Is that any help? Yeah, go for it. Yes. Yeah, so wordless may have the sense of soundless. So this might be groaning that actually you could hear if it was happening in the next room, or it might be that it's even kind of silent. So that's where wordless and groaning might, you might say, is it groaning if you can't hear it? But that can be the idea here. Is that? Okay. So how we are to imagine Jesus at the Father's right hand interceding for us, are there words actually being spoken? Would you be able to hear that? I'm not sure, and most people who've thought about this aren't sure how obviously vocal it is. And so here, whether the Spirit is... what it means that you intercede through wordless groans, I don't think I can tell you definitively. That the Spirit is doing it, that the Father hears that intercession, and it is in accordance with his will, and so a perfect alignment for us, all of this is good news. What it means that God hears the intercession of the Son and the Spirit, I don't know. We're always talking about analogy. Nothing is going into the Father's ears, right? So in what sense that's true, I don't think I can definitively say. That it's true is something to rejoice in. One thought that's challenged me and helped me, I think, to understand this passage a bit better this week is to come back to that idea that the groaning that's in view is a longing for our future adoption, for the redemption of our bodies, for our Christian hope. And the Spirit, in particular, is interested in helping us groan for those things. He's the Spirit of adoption, and so he helps us to long for that day. I don't know what you groan about in your prayers, but it may not always be for that. And your longing for that future day perhaps could be stronger than it is. Here's Spurgeon using very 19th century language, and so using the word man in a generic way. So please insert man or woman in as we go. But he's making just this point that I'm describing. You may judge a man by what he groans after. Some men groan after wealth. Some groan continually under the troubles of life. They are merely impatient, and there is no virtue in that. But the man that yearns after more holiness, the man that sighs after God, the man that groans after perfection, the man that is discontented with his sinful self, the man that feels he cannot be easy till he's made like Christ, that is the man who is blessed indeed. May God help you and help me to groan all our days with that kind of groaning. It'd be a wonderful thing if we do turn to the Spirit and ask him to help us groan along with creation for that adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies, and to do that confidently, knowing that the Spirit helps us in that, groans with us for that day. That's where the Spirit is looking. Let's pray that that's where our hearts are fixed too, knowing that God is with us and in us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you so much that we do live in the times of the Spirit, and that we are no longer in the flesh, but wonderfully your Spirit is at work in us, cleansing us, renewing us, and helping us to call on you as our Father through Jesus. And Father, we thank you so much that he is the great power at work in our lives, that we can now live for you and please you and put to death an old way of life and to put on Christ. And we can do all of these things, not in our own strength, but in the Spirit. And so we pray that, please, you'd help us to depend on him in all things in our lives. But particularly as we've been thinking about it in our praying, would we seek his help and enabling that we might confidently call on you as your children. And Father, how we praise you that the Spirit placed in us groans with us and alongside us, helping us to look forward for that day when we are adopted as your children fully and finally. And Lord, we pray that, please, you would stir that in us. You would help us to long for that, that our groaning would not be a complaining, not be just a grieving over what we feel we don't have, but instead a joyful longing, an expectation for that great day to come, the groaning as in childbirth. So, Father, would you please work that in us and give us great confidence to know that the Spirit in that is beside us and in us and prays according to your will for us and with us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing of, again, the Spirit's help in living the Christian life, in prayer and in all things. So if you're able, let's stand and sing.